Well, if you'll turn back in your Bibles to the book of Mark's Gospel and chapter 6. Mark's Gospel chapter 6, and we're going to be looking this evening at that passage that we read earlier on, commonly known as the feeding of the 5,000. Now, it's really important before we get started that we try and work something out. It's very easy, isn't it, just to open up the Bible and to start reading it without really giving any thought to what the writer intended us to understand. But if we read the Bible in that way, often we don't quite get the whole picture. So before we delve into the passage, it's really important that we try and work out what Mark wants us to understand from this passage. What's the book of Mark all about? Well, without preaching a sermon on the whole book of Mark, just to begin with, let's just think about the first section of the book of Mark. The book of Mark really can be taken in two sections. And the first section runs from the opening verse, chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 8 and verse 30. And in this opening section of the book of Mark, Mark wants us to get one important point: that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, who was or who is the Messiah? What's that word mean? Well, literally, the Messiah means the anointed one. It means the one who has been anointed with God's Spirit. And throughout the whole of the Old Testament period of the Bible, the Jewish people were waiting for their Messiah. This man who would be anointed with God's Spirit and who would lead them and guide them and reign over them as their king. To understand why they were looking for the Messiah, you have to really go back right to the beginning, to the book of Genesis. In Genesis, we read that God created this world, and he created it a perfect place. A place without any evil, a place without any suffering, a place without any death. But that first man and that first woman, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. And because of their rebellion, because of their sin, this world was ruined. And the human race became ruined. And yet, even at that darkest of all dark moments, God made a promise. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God promised that he would send someone who would put right what had gone wrong. And really, the whole of the Old Testament is just the outworking of that promise. Everyone was waiting for this person who would deal with the problem of sin. And as God in time chose a special man for himself, a man called Abraham, and then a special family, Abraham's family, and then a special nation, the children of Israel that came from Abraham. Through all of those generations of people, they were waiting for this man who would put right what had gone wrong. And he came to be known as the Messiah, or the Christ in Greek, which is the language that the New Testament was written in. So Mark, in this gospel, he wants us to know that Jesus is the Messiah. We see that in the opening verse. He says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." That word Christ, as we already said, it means Messiah. A better translation of that opening verse might even be the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. That's how Mark begins his gospel. He wants us to know Jesus is the Messiah. And that first section of Mark's gospel, it comes to an end as Peter recognizes who Jesus is. Jesus says to him, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, You are the Christ. The disciples have finally realized who Jesus is. So as we come to this passage in Mark's Gospel chapter 6, in this opening section of Mark's Gospel, it's important that we realize what Mark wants us to know. He's not just telling an interesting story. He's not just telling us about an interesting miracle that Jesus did in his lifetime. Mark tells us about Jesus feeding the 5,000 because Mark wants us to realize that he is the Messiah. And the way he's going to show us that is by showing Jesus as a shepherd. So we come to our first point. The Old Testament shepherd. What is a shepherd? Well, a shepherd looks after sheep. In Jesus' time, a normal shepherd would have about 100 to 200 sheep in his flock. And his sheep, they needed caring for round the clock. Now, in the UK, I suppose we're quite used to seeing sheep on their own, aren't we? You drive through the country and you see sheep on man insides, you see sheep in fields, and sometimes they're together, sometimes you see a sheep on its own, but barely ever do you see a shepherd. Barely ever do you see the person who's looking after the sheep. Well, that's because sheep in the UK are pretty self-sufficient. There's lots of grass, there's lots of rain, which means there's lots of water. There's no real wild animals to speak of. So a sheep in the UK is reasonably safe, and they can be left to their own devices for days and weeks on end. I say that, I'm not a shepherd, I haven't got a clue whether they can be left to their own devices for days and weeks on end, but they can be left on their own for a long amount of time, I would imagine. Sheep in Israel, though, very different. Israel's a very different country, at least it was back then when Jesus was alive. Sheep in Israel needed to be cared for all year round, and they needed constant hourly care. Eastern shepherds, they guarded their sheep from wild animals, they led them, they provided for them, they took care of them, they provided medical attention when the sheep were sick, they assisted delivering the lambs. Eastern shepherds loved their sheep and cared for them around the clock. And they had to, because the land was rough and dangerous. There were no fences. There were wild animals all over the place. And therefore the flock needed constant oversight. There wasn't very many grassy areas. There's not much rainfall in Israel. And so a shepherd would have to lead his flock through the wilderness, from one area of patchy grass to the next. Sheep needed a shepherd. If sheep didn't have a shepherd in Israel, they would simply die. They had no hope without a shepherd. And in the Bible, there's a lot to be said about shepherds. The Bible talks about shepherds all over the place. But why? Well, simply because of this. Because throughout the Bible, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's people are likened to sheep. And therefore, those who led God's people were often called shepherds. Just think of a few Old Testament examples of that. Moses. Moses was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, it might be said. And before he was a prophet, he was a shepherd. He was a shepherd for 40 years in the wilderness before he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. But as he led the children of Israel through the wilderness after they had left the land of Egypt, Moses was often described in terms of being a shepherd. He was leading the people through the wilderness to the promised land. And although it was God who provided them food and drink, it's really put in language as though it's Moses who's providing them with food and drink. It paints him as a picture of a shepherd. And then there's David, King David, the greatest king in the Old Testament. He was a shepherd before he became a king. And even when he became a king, God described him in terms of a shepherd. He told him that he was to shepherd his people, Israel. But it wasn't just kings and prophets who was described as shepherds. Because actually the most prominent idea of a shepherd in the Old Testament is the Lord himself. That's why we read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And again throughout the Old Testament, the relationship between God and his people is described in language of a shepherd and his sheep. Understanding all of that, it's no surprise that throughout the Old Testament, the promised Messiah was described as a shepherd. He was described as the shepherd who would lead and care for God's people. One example of that, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. We read these words. God says, I will save my flock. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. So the long-awaited Messiah, this man whom everyone was waiting for, was to be a shepherd. So we come to our second point. Jesus, the shepherd. Mark wants us to understand that Jesus is the Messiah, and so here in this passage, Mark is going to show us that Jesus is a shepherd. In fact, he's the great shepherd, the long-awaited-for shepherd. He's the Messiah. So we're going to look at this story and we're going to look at it just under three headings. Firstly, the shepherd who gives rest to tired sheep. Look at verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. In verse 7 of chapter 6, Jesus sends his disciples out on a missionary journey. He sends them out two by two all over the land of Israel to preach the gospel. Not only to preach, but to heal people and to cast out unclean spirits. And so here, verse 30, the disciples, or the apostles as they're called here, they come back to Jesus and they tell him all that they've done and they're really excited about it. So verse 30, the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, I'm sure if you work 5 days a week, you really enjoy Friday. Friday's the great day, isn't it? You go to work in the morning and there's a spring in your step and you know that come this evening, it's the weekend. You can sit back, you can relax. Maybe you can stay up a little bit later on Friday night, even have a little bit of a lie-in on Saturday morning. And you know you can do that because it's the weekend. You haven't got work on Saturday. You can relax, you can rest. It's nice, isn't it, to take a break. Well, that was something that was impossible for the disciples to do here. The disciples, they've come back to Jesus and they're excited about what they've seen and what they've done and what they've taught. But the disciples, they're in need of a rest. They need a break. But they can't. It seems that each pair of disciples was followed by people from all the towns and cities that they had been to. And therefore the disciples and Jesus himself were being crowded. So much so, verse 31, that they didn't even have time to sit down and eat together. So with his disciples in desperate need of a rest, what will Jesus, the great shepherd, do? Well, Jesus wants to provide his tired sheep with rest. And therefore, he says, verse 31, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. That term deserted place, really, it means a desert or a wilderness. So the disciples, they climb aboard a boat with Jesus and they head towards this deserted place, this wilderness on the other side of the lake. So here then, firstly, what we see is Jesus, the shepherd, providing rest for his tired sheep. But secondly, we find Jesus giving guidance to lost sheep. Now, 2,000 years ago, of course, they didn't have Facebook. But still, news travelled fast. And the news that Jesus and his disciples would soon be arriving on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, well, that news spread like wildfire. So much so that by the time Jesus and his disciples arrive on the northern shore of Galilee, there's a huge crowd waiting for them. As we find out later on, there were at least 5,000 men there, which means that if you include women and children, there may have been up to 15 or 20,000 people waiting for them on the shore. Jesus' disciples are in need of a rest. Jesus himself is in need of a rest. But what's his response? Verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out of the boat, that is, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Jesus has compassion. But what is compassion? Well, compassion isn't just when you feel sympathy for someone. Compassion's more than that. Compassion is when you feel sympathy for someone, but actually you feel it so much that you're moved to help them. So if ever you watch daytime TV and you see an advert for the RSPCA, you'll see they've often got a picture of a dog, haven't they? A little dog. And it looks so upset. It looks thin. It looks gaunt. And there's the voiceover, you know. Rex was left by his owner in this garage for days and weeks on end. And he's so upset. Will you help him? And here's little Rex and he's looking at you. And all he wants is £2 a month. And you feel sympathy for that dog, don't you? Even if you don't like animals. You still feel sympathy for Rex. But you've not shown compassion. You only show compassion when you say, yeah, I'm going to give Rex £2 a month. That's not me advocating that you should, by the way, but I'm just saying that's what compassion is. It's when you feel sympathy for someone and then you want to help them as well. And you do help them as well. That's compassion. And here's Jesus, and he looks at these people and he's filled with compassion. He has to help them. He can't do anything else but help them. Why? Well, Mark tells us. Because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. Remember what we said. Those who led God's people were often called shepherds. Those who took care of the nation's spiritual temperature, as it were, those who were to lead the people spiritually, they were often called shepherds. So who were the shepherds of the people at this time? Well, their spiritual shepherds really consisted of two groups, the Pharisees and the priests. The Pharisees, firstly, they knew the letter of God's law, which is why Jesus could say to the people, he said, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. The Pharisees knew the letter of the law, but the Pharisees knew nothing of the spirit in which the law was given. They knew nothing of the love of God and the justice of God and the mercy of God. And therefore, they interpreted God's law in an unjust, unmerciful and unloving way. In fact, Jesus would later on condemn them. He said this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let enter any who are trying." So the Pharisees had shut the kingdom of God's door on themselves, and they were trying to shut it on other people as well, through their petty rules and their dead religion. They were keeping people from knowing God. And then, of course, there were the priests. Well, the priesthood from the very top was absolutely corrupt. Like the Pharisees, they didn't care about serving God. They certainly didn't care about the people. They were only concerned with clinging on to power. And this relentless pursuit of power would eventually lead the priests, with the Pharisees, to put Jesus to death. So you can see, the general population of Israel at the time, what hope did they have? What hope did they have of knowing God when those who were supposed to be their spiritual shepherds were so corrupt or were so lost themselves? The Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, they knew nothing of God. That's why they hated Jesus so much. Because they didn't know God. And yet these were the people who were supposed to be leading God's people. So what hope did the general population have? Well, no hope. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They've got no knowledge of God, because they've never been taught. So what will Jesus, the great shepherd, do for these sheep without a shepherd? Well, verse 34, he began to teach them many things. These lost sheep, they need a shepherd to teach them about who God really is and about how they can know him. And therefore, Jesus, the shepherd, supplies their spiritual needs. He teaches them about God and he teaches them about how they can know God. So Jesus the shepherd is showing these lost sheep the way to God. But thirdly, we see Jesus the great shepherd offering food to hungry sheep. We're not told how long Jesus taught for in the Gospel of Mark, but we know that soon enough it was late in the day. And so the disciples, they come to Jesus and they share their concerns. Verses 35 to 36. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they can go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Well, it seems like a pretty sensible suggestion. There's all these people here. It's getting dark. Let's send them home so they can get something to eat. Jesus' response, though, shocks them, doesn't it? Verse 37. He says, "You give them something to eat." And, of course, the disciples, they are shocked, aren't they? How can we give these people something to eat? Even, they say, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't really suffice. 200 denarii was about the year's wages of an unskilled labourer. And yet they say even that much money wouldn't really satisfy all of these people. And so when Jesus asks them, says to them, you give them something to eat. Well, the disciples, they're thinking that's impossible. Jesus' command seems absolutely impossible. But of course, that's exactly the point that Jesus is making. This situation is beyond what natural resourcefulness can muster. To provide food for these people is going to need a supernatural solution. So Jesus asked them, verse 38, how many loaves do you have? And the answer is a measly 5 little rolls and 2 small fish. The Gospel of John tells us that this was simply a little boy's packed lunch. Wouldn't go very far amongst so many people, would it? So what will the great shepherd do? Well, verses 39 to 44, Jesus takes these 5 small rolls and 2 small fish, he gives thanks, and miraculously, he feeds this huge crowd. So Jesus the shepherd provides food for these hungry sheep. Jesus is the great shepherd. That's why Mark writes this passage in the way that he does. I hope you don't think that I'm just reading too much into it, speaking about Jesus being a shepherd. No, no. Mark wants us to understand this. That's why in verse 34, he describes these people as sheep not having a shepherd. Mark's telling us Jesus needs to be their shepherd. That's why, as he describes the feeding, what does he say? Verse 39. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. Why does Mark include that little detail? Well, because Mark writes this passage in a way that reminds us even of that psalm that we read at the beginning. Psalm 23, verse 1 and 2. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And so here we find Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and he leads these people into the wilderness. And yet he leads them to green pastures. And when he's led them to these green pastures, what does he do? He makes them sit down and rest. And as they're sitting down in the green pastures, he feeds them and he satisfies their hunger. Mark wants us to understand that Jesus is the great shepherd, the long-awaited shepherd, the Messiah. And of course, as we thought about at the beginning, the Messiah would begin to reverse the effects of the fall, wouldn't he? He would begin to reverse the effects of this world which has been ruined by sin. And so here, what do we find? We find Jesus, he's giving a taster of what lies ahead for his sheep in the kingdom of God, in the new heavens and the new earth. When I was at school, I went to London Nautical School in Blackfriars in central London. And that was quite close to Waterloo Station. And I remember one night, my brother came home and he said, there was a geezer at Waterloo Station and he was handing out free chocolate bars. And I said, well, that seems a bit odd. What was he doing? And he said, well, he was handing out these chocolate bars. They're a new chocolate bar on the market. And so he was giving them to the commuters. And so my brother and his friends, they kept on doing the circle and they just kept on getting more and more chocolate bars. That chocolate bar was the Galaxy Caramel. And as soon as that sweet caramel touched my tongue, I knew I'd never go for cotton again. It could only be silk for me. They gave a taster, just a taster. Because they knew if they handed out that chocolate to the commuters, If they gave them just a taster, then they'd come back for more. Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's offering people a taster of the kingdom of God, a taster of the new heaven and the new earth. So here's Jesus, he's in the wilderness. The wilderness, which is an inhospitable, harsh, barren place. It's a place where actually the effects of sin that have ruined this world are seen more clearly than anywhere else, aren't they? After all, this world wasn't made to be a wilderness. When God made man, he placed him in a garden paradise called Eden. A place which was lush and fertile. And yet through the effects of sin, what do we find? This world has become a wilderness in places. Harsh, inhospitable. This world was made for human beings to enjoy. But the effects of sin have ruined it all. And therefore here we find Jesus in the wilderness. In this harsh, inhospitable place. And yet here Jesus begins to reverse the effects of sin. So this harsh, barren wilderness, through the power of Jesus Christ, through his miraculous power, this wilderness becomes lush, fertile ground where the grass is green and soft and where the sheep are provided for. Where the sheep can sit down and be so full that there are 12 basketfuls of leftovers. And this is exactly what the Messiah was expected to do. The prophet Isaiah, he speaks of this. He says, the Spirit will be poured upon us from on high, and the desert will become a fertile field. This is what the Messiah was supposed to do. And this is what we find Jesus doing here. This harsh, inhospitable, barren wilderness becomes fertile ground where the sheep can sit in safety and be fed. So do you see? Mark wants us to get this point. I may be repeating myself, but it needs repeating. Jesus is the great shepherd. Therefore, Jesus is the Messiah. So we come to our final point. What does this say to us? What does this mean for you and me living in 2013? Well, firstly, just look at how good Jesus is. Look how lovely he is. Look how much he loves his sheep and how he cares for them. So we see he's providing rest for them to begin with. And then as he sees all these lost sheep, he's filled with compassion. Because his heart is a heart of love. And when he sees they're hungry and he sees they're in need, what does he do? He provides food for them. What we're seeing in Jesus as the great shepherd is actually a demonstration of what it is to be a good shepherd. And in fact, that's how Jesus described himself, isn't it? John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. So if Jesus is the good shepherd, if Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep, the long-awaited, promised shepherd Messiah, then how much does he love his sheep? How far would the love of the good shepherd stretch? Well, here we've seen a wonderful demonstration of his love. We've seen a lovely demonstration of how much he cares for his sheep. But actually the great demonstration of his love and the great demonstration of caring for his sheep was yet to come. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus, the good shepherd, would love his sheep so much that not only was he willing to provide for them, to give them rest, to care for them, to show them the way, but eventually his love for his sheep would take him to a cross. And it's at the cross where we see the great love of the good shepherd. You think of him there, an innocent man, the only truly innocent man who had never once in his life sinned against God or sinned against mankind. And yet he's taken and he's beaten and they spit in his face and they laugh at him. And not once does he protest his innocence. Not once does he demand that his rights are considered. Like a sheep before his shearers, he remains silent. And eventually, they take him. And they nail him to a cross. And they lift him up under the burning Middle Eastern sun. And even as he's hanging on a cross, even as he's nailed to a cross, that's not enough for them. They still laugh at him. They still mock him. And yet all he says is, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. And then the sky turns dark. And in the 3 hours of darkness that follow, Jesus experiences the most horrendous suffering that any of us could ever imagine. He's forsaken by his Father, and on a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem, he descends into hell, and he experiences the punishment that sinners deserve. This is the love of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Well, if we thought about the love of Jesus, let's lastly just think about ourselves. If you're here tonight, and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, then quite simply, my friend, you're lost. You are completely and utterly lost. You're a sheep without a shepherd. A shepherd, of course, cares for his sheep. A shepherd ultimately makes sure that all the sheep arrive home safely. But if you're a sheep without a shepherd, then you stand no chance. No chance of arriving home safely with the good shepherd in heaven. No hope of being acceptable before God. No hope of escaping hell. If you here tonight are not a follower of Jesus Christ, even if you come to church and you say amen in the right place, even if your parents are Christians and you know all these things, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, then you're lost. And if you die in your sins, without Jesus as your saviour, without Jesus as your shepherd, then you'll be lost forever in hell. But tonight, the shepherd who looked upon lost sheep with compassion, the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Tonight he makes an invitation to you. He invites you, as a sinner, to come to him and to be forgiven. And if you'll own up to the wrong that you've done, if you'll ask him for forgiveness, you can know him and you can enjoy a relationship with him. And you, like David, you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. You can know Jesus' love and his tender care working in your life. And you can know a relationship that doesn't just last for the length of your life, but a relationship that will last forever, when Jesus will eventually take all his sheep to his heavenly home, and you can be among them. So if tonight you're lost, if tonight you don't know Jesus, the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, he calls to you. And he says, come to me. Be part of my flock. Come and be forgiven. Come and enjoy peace with God. It's an open invitation. It's an invitation for you tonight. But if you turn away, if you would rather be a sheep without a shepherd, then you've got no hope.